in Matthew chapter 3. Please rise. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that this morning would just be a demonstration of that verse that was spoken by your Son through the Holy Spirit, that we do not live by bread alone. Neither by riches, by food or power or anything else that the world can offer, but, Lord, by your word. And I just pray, Father, that you would make that real to us this morning, Lord. And I just pray our hearts and minds and eyes would be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please, greet one another. Jesus had died and rose from the dead, but before he appeared to his disciples, there was a period of time when even those who loved him and followed him had given up all hope. They thought that when he was taken down from the cross and put in the tomb, that he and his glorious mission had come to an end. And it was during this time of hopelessness that two of his disciples left Jerusalem, and they were walking to a village called Emmaus, and the Bible doesn't say exactly why they were going there. It could be they were two of his disciples and they had just given up hope and we're just going back to where they originally lived, in Emmaus. And it says that as they were walking, they were somber and they were sad. And it says that Jesus came up alongside of them and asked, Why are you so sad? Why are you so somber? And they said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that you're not aware of what's been happening in these days? And Jesus said, What things? And they said, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was mighty in word and deed, and our own high priests and chief priests and rulers gave him over to be crucified. We were hoping that he was going to restore Israel. And that says at that point, Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. And he said, Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ who had suffered all these things and to enter into his glory? And then it says, beginning with the book of Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so what Jesus did, he went through the Old Testament and he pointed out all the things in the Old Testament that spoke about his coming. that spoke about his coming. Now, I think that there is a very good chance that one of the places that Jesus spoke of to these two disciples on their way to Emmaus was Leviticus chapter 8. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I will tell you that in Leviticus chapter 8 is the chapter dedicated to the consecration of the high priest of Israel, the different things that had to happen to the high priest for him to sort of be able to go into the presence of God without being killed immediately because of all his sin. And there were three things. One was, there's three things the person who was going to be a high priest had to happen to him. One, they had to be baptized. Two, they had to be anointed with oil. And three, a sin offering had to be offered for this person. Now, if we look at, for a second, John's baptism of Jesus, one thing that is evident that when he shows up, no one really knows him or recognizes him. Why? Because his ministry hadn't started. His ministry had not started yet. It couldn't, because Leviticus 8 had not been fulfilled yet. But at John's baptism, it is fulfilled. His ministry, Jesus' ministry, wasn't going to begin until he fulfilled those chapters in Leviticus 8. Now, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, there are six or seven chapters really all about how Jesus is our high priest. And Hebrews 8:1, it says that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And so Jesus is our high priest. Now, again, there were three things, according to Leviticus, that had to happen to Jesus. One, he had to be baptized. Two, anointed with oil. And three, a sin offering had to be offered for him. Well, right here in Matthew 3, we see Jesus, right before his ministry, began as high priest, fulfilling Leviticus chapter 8. First, he was baptized with water in chapter 3, verse 14. It says that John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. But then in verse 15, it says he allowed him, and it says in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, could you imagine if God came up to you and said, hey, will you baptize me? I mean, it would be like, what's wrong with this picture? And that's exactly what John's reaction was. But how did Jesus respond to that? He said in verse 15, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, for a long time, I wondered what that meant. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus knew, being very familiar with the Scripture, being the Word himself, that he needed to fulfill Leviticus chapter 8. And just like that high priest in the Old Testament law, which the Bible says the law is a shadow of things to come, Jesus needed to be baptized in water. So that was done. Second, Jesus had to be anointed with oil. Now, let's read, just continue reading there in verse 16 of chapter 3. It says that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water and says, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Now, oil throughout the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was when the high priest was consecrated, when Moses poured the oil on Aaron's head, that was symbolic of just sort of an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus here, the second requirement is happening. He is anointed with oil. Actually, he gets the real oil. He gets the Holy Spirit here. And so what was the last thing? A sin offering. Now, Jesus didn't have any sin. In the book of Hebrews, it says specifically that our high priest, Jesus, had no sin. So, but listen carefully. With Jesus, instead of a sin offering, you have Matthew 3:17. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Among other things, what's happening here is, I'm pleased with this one. He doesn't need a sin offering. He doesn't need a sin offering. He is without sin. And so here Jesus is, he is made our high priest. It's amazing these things we find out when we dig into the Word of God. And just as in Leviticus, if you go there on your own sometime, if you read chapter 8 in Leviticus, where the high priest Aaron is anointed as high priest, the very next chapter he starts his ministry. Well, that happens here. In Matthew 4, he's anointed high priest, and Matthew 3 is anointed high priest, and the very next chapter, chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry. And so, a wonderful parallel. Some people get confused. For many years I did. Why was Jesus baptized if he had no sin? The reason, Jesus says it from his own lips, to fulfill all righteousness. He had to fulfill the Old Testament law, which was a shadow of things to come. Now, before we go into chapter 4, I wanted to point out another real gem about the baptism of Jesus. In John chapter 1, again, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 28 of John 1, it says that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in a place called Bethabara. Bethabara. Now, Bethabara is Hebrew for house of passage. Now, what's the significance of that, house of passage? Well, it was the very place where Joshua had led the children of Israel, where the children of Israel passed through the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. So Jesus is baptized at the very place where the children of Israel passed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And now remember that Joshua was a type, also a forerunner of who Jesus was. And Joshua is the same name as Jesus. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek, Joshua, Jesus. And I imagine that if when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, another verse he may have pointed out to them as a verse in the Old Testament that applies to him was Joshua 3, verse 7, which says that at the Jordan River, God said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel." So, think about that. The very place where in Joshua, the book of Joshua, it says the words, God is speaking here, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel," was the very place that God began to exalt Jesus in the sight of all Israel. No one knew Jesus when he showed up for his baptism. And as I said last week, you know, you go from one extreme where this guy has camel's hair, John the Baptist, all over him. He's eating locusts, and he has super, super long hair, and he's booming out a message of repentance, and all the attention is on him. And John the Baptist takes that spotlight off of him, and he puts it onto Jesus. And I can imagine some people saying, "Well, who is this guy? I mean, he doesn't have long hair or camel's hair, or, you know, he doesn't have locust wings on his chin or whatever." And the Bible says that, you know, Jesus had nothing in him that would attract us to him. And so but the Bible says that Jesus is a fulfillment of among other places, the book of Joshua, where God told Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel." So you know, you read through these things and you see how Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and you say to yourself, well, either someone has masterminded the most brilliant fraud of all time in writing this Bible, or this really is the Word of God. this really is the Word of God. And, you know, we don't have time for it, but it's not the former, it's the latter. The Bible is the Word of God. But anyway, let's move on. Chapter 4. Now remember, there was no break between verse 17 in chapter 3 and chapter 4, verse 1. No break. Goes right hundreds of years later. In fact, it could have been as much as 1,000 years later. Someone came up with all the numbers. Try to get that big four out of your mind. It goes right from verse 17 to verse 1 in sort of the original book that Matthew wrote. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, in the book of Mark, here it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit. In the book of Mark, it says Jesus was driven, or the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. And, you know, that should tell us something about how the importance of what is going to happen here, that the Spirit of God actually drove Jesus into the wilderness. And I happen to believe that these 11 verses here, the first 11 verses of chapter 4, are it represents an event that's one of the most important events in all of human history, one of the most critical times of all of human history. And that's why the Holy Spirit is driving him out there. Now, why do I say this? Well, he had just been consecrated as our high priest. And you know, he begins his ministry, he's driven out there, and why? And this is the reason why I believe this is so critical, because for God, for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus in his ministry, first things need to come first. First things need to come first. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, 1 John 3:8 says this, "For this purpose, Jesus was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil." For this purpose, Jesus was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the devil has a long history of works. He has a long history of works in each of our lives. What was his very, very first work? What was his very first work? Well, it was in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? That was Satan's first work. The temptation of Adam and Eve, the fall of man from a relationship with God, that was the first work of the devil. Jesus had just been consecrated to ministry in Matthew chapter 3. And his first act of ministry is to retake or undo that which had been lost. Romans 5, verse 18 says this, "Through one man's wrongdoing, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, it was through one man's righteous act that the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life." Jesus doesn't waste any time. In fact, if you go back to verse 16 of chapter 3, it says that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. In other words, after he had been taken out of the water, he just bolted right out of the river. That's there for a purpose. Jesus came up immediately. He didn't linger around in the river. He had just in mind what he knew he had to do. He'd been waiting for 30 years, consciously, I don't know, for 20 or something like that, for his ministry to begin. And here it is, he's going up immediately from the water, and he wants to begin that which he came into the world for. And so he doesn't waste any time. When Hitler began the war in Europe, he first took Poland, Czechoslovakia, and France. Now, if you remember, when the United States entered the war, the first thing it did was to try to retake possession, France, what Hitler took first. The same thing happened in the Pacific, that the Japanese took, you know, those Pacific islands before moving on, the Philippines. And when the United States entered the war, they first wanted just to retake possession of what the Japanese had taken. Same with Saddam Hussein a few years back when he took over Kuwait. The first thing the United States did was take over what had been lost. Then they went into Iran. Now, Satan's first act was to tempt man into rebellion from his creator, his friend, his God, and he succeeded. And you know, everything since then, really, in many respects, has been a cakewalk for him. I mean, once he succeeded in doing that, I mean, man became spiritually dead. We became spiritually dead, and luring a spiritually dead man into sin is like, you know, going or something. Have you ever gone fishing at a fish farm? I mean, you think you're breaking the law, you know? You're like throwing anything into the water, and there's just more fish than water, you know, as you look at. Stephanie and I did a couple times in Florida, and you just, anything you pull in, it comes out. And so, in many respects, that's how it was. Once that separation from God happened, everything from then was so easy for Satan. And so Christ now has been released into ministry. So guess what? Satan. Things are not going to be quite so easy anymore. In fact, I just think that Satan had to be shivering in his boots as Jesus is just being driven out into the wilderness. And, you know, the Bible says, again, the Holy Spirit drove him, and it's like, go get it, Jesus. Go retake what's been lost. Now, not only does Jesus, if you look at these first 11 verses of chapter 4, not only does Jesus undo Satan's work at the fall here, of course, that ultimately happens at the cross, but he basically does a slam dunk here in the first few verses of chapter 4. Now, I'm sorry if you've never heard words like, or phrases like slam dunk associated with Jesus, but that really is what happens here. Let me tell you what I mean. Jesus, it says in verse 2 says of chapter 4, says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, doctors will tell you that after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating, you are beginning to die. The dying process or the death process starts taking over your body. And let me tell you, when you have food dangled before you, and that's really what's happening in verse 3, command these stones to become bread, because as we know, Jesus could have done that very easily. And so when you have food dangled before you, when you're in the process of dying of hunger, that is temptation. That is temptation. Now, on the other hand, Eve, in the Garden of Eden, when she was tempted, I mean, she was probably a little hungry. In the Garden of Eden, there was food everywhere. And it's just like dieticians and really, really, really healthy people will tell you that the best thing to do for your body is just eat little meals throughout the day. You know, carrots, celery, and tofu, those kind of things or whatever. And that's probably how it was in the Garden of Eden, that, you know, they were eating like we were supposed to, more healthy, you know, small meals throughout the day. Food was everywhere. And so, when Satan tempts her, Eve was probably a little hungry, but, you know, that's all it took to lead her down a path of rebellion. Jesus, on the other hand, was so hungry, the dying process could very well have been started to settle in. And so, again, pardon the expression, but what you have here is not only Jesus undoing the work of Satan, he's stuffing Satan's work down his throat, is what he's doing. He's voluntarily becoming just incredibly hungry and to be tempted in that state. And so it says again here in verse 2, it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, he was altogether perfect. He had no blemish whatsoever. During his life, he had been subject to the most incredible temptation, and he walked through it completely unstained. He was the perfect Lamb of God.